God, thanks for an opportunity to worship, to be together, and now to open up the Bible and to read together, to study together, to be challenged, hopefully together, and encouraged. God, thanks that while we say things like, you're in this with us. We believe that you're very close, that you're here, that you are alive and powerful and with us. And yeah, thanks for that. Thanks for that promise and for that hope. God, as we turn to talking about life and life after death and what happens when we die, God, I pray that you would encourage us, that you would teach us in Jesus' name. Amen. So, how many of you remember encyclopedias? Yep. Okay. All right. I remember when I was a kid, there was this there were encyclopedia sales people, right? And they would come around from they'd go door to door trying to sell you encyclopedias, and they were way too expensive and absolutely wild. But they were also how many had an encyclopedia? Yeah, we had the World Britannica encyclopedia. I think. Yep. Yeah. Okay. All right. And I remember when I was a kid, growing up, and I had to do projects on certain things. That's where I had to go for information. And I thought, listen, that's great. Now our kids are going to be, I don't know if they're going to be way smarter or not. Because when you need to find something out, go to your encyclopedia and take it off the shelf and dust it off. We all got rid of those suckers, right? They're long gone. I won't ask who still has their encyclopedia, but it's just not the way we search for information now, right? What do you do when you want to find something out? You Google it. You Google it, absolutely. So I don't know if this is a good thing to admit. When I was preparing for this sermon, I went to Google. It's good. It's great. Google's awesome. No, so this is what I Googled. This is what I Googled when I went to Google as I was thinking about this sermon this week, and specifically ending our sermon series on John 3:16 with what we're talking about today. This is what I put into Google. What happens? What happens? That's what I put into Google. And the first thing that pops up is, what happens after death? Now, here's the thing about Google, is that those searches are ranked by how often people search for something. And so for that to be the number one thing, it's not a reflection on I'm just freaking out about death, and so every day I Google what happens after death. But it's in the world, it's the number one thing. When people go to Google and put in what happens, the number one thing that they put in afterward is after death. What happens after death? Number two was what happens when I die. And so as I was preparing for this sermon, I got thinking that this is the question. This is the question. It is one of the core, I've put it this way, four questions that people ask, and not just in our generation, but generation after generation of people, of human beings, have wrestled with about, in my estimation, about four questions in life. And these are the four questions. Number one. What is the meaning of life, right? What's the meaning of life? Why, why is there life? Which, number two, why am I here? Why is there something rather than nothing? Number three, why is there pain and suffering? Which we've actually taken a week to look at during this series. And then four, this question, what happens after I die or when I die? Because I think it is, this is the question that people ask, that people wrestle with. And maybe you've wrestled with it. And maybe you've wrestled with it because of something that's happened in your own life. Maybe you've wrestled with it because of the death of a loved one, or maybe you have or are wrestling with it because of the even potentially imminence of your death and facing illnesses and things like that. And so today what I wanted to do is begin by looking at what some of the options are. Right, what are some of the options? What are some of the things that people believe about death, and specifically maybe even life after death? What are some of the options, some of the answers to that question, what happens when I die? The number one answer, or the not the number one ranked answer, but the first answer that I started looking through and reading and talking to people about is nothing. Well, nothing happens when I die. Nothing happens. And I suppose some people who I've spoken to find solace in the fact that when they die, they just slip off into nothingness, that there is nothing after life, that there is just death, and death is this kind of permanent state of nothingness. Maybe it's like the moments where you're asleep and not dreaming. Like, how many of you remember those moments? Like, I don't remember those moments. It's just this nothingness, right, that I guess we slip into, that you're not dreaming, you're not experiencing anything, you're just dead. People say things like, since reality is in the eye of the beholder, right, that space and time just cease to exist. And for me, the main question that this raises is then, why do we exist at all? Right, if we came from nothingness and are headed toward nothingness, then why is there something in the middle? Right, why something rather than nothing? But that is one option, and it's one option that is very popular, that people seem to believe and like to believe. Option two is that there is something beyond this life, and based on the life we live here, you either earn something good after death, or you earn something not so good. Maybe you lose it. How many of you have seen, and I've talked about this show here before, how many of you have seen the TV show The Good Place? Yeah, The Good Place. Okay, a few of you, right? Basic premise is that based on the life you live while you're on Earth, you either earn time in the good place, or you earn time in the bad place, the not so good place, right? And I think that a lot of people think about life like this and want to think about life like this, that the basic idea is that if you're good enough, right, if you live a good enough life, if you're a nice enough person, then you'll go to heaven, whatever that is. You'll go to some sort of blissful existence beyond Earth, some sort of spiritual plane that we earn. And I think many people want to think of life like this. It's a ledger or a scale, right? How many of you like the Lady Justice scale, where like you're constantly trying to tip the scale in your favor? Do good enough. If I am good enough, if I'm a nice enough person, then sure, I'm going to go to heaven when I die. If you're good enough, you'll get to go to some sort of spiritual place that is enjoyable. That's another option. A third option, and I found this one fascinating, is that this is a growing option in North America. And the third option that a lot of people believe is reincarnation. Reincarnation, this idea that when you die, you're reborn. And again, similarly, based on the life you live, so this life that we're all experiencing now, when you die, you're reborn into a greater state or a lesser state. And so based on the goodness that you do in this life, you are reincarnated, I don't know, like as a butterfly or as like a slug. Like there's this idea that, that makes light of it a little bit, and I don't mean to do that, but it's this idea that, again, based on the life you live, you either earn something greater or lesser in life again. And so it's this kind of cycle of birth, death, and rebirth, and death over and over again. This is a common teaching in world religions. Buddhism and Hinduism both teach reincarnation. In Buddhism, it's this idea that you are born, you live, and then you die, and then you're reborn in this cycle, and the ultimate goal is escaping the cycle. The ultimate goal is doing good enough so that you can escape the cycle. They see life as hardship and life as trial, and your ultimate goal is to escape that. And so eventually you earn enough credit, essentially, that you can escape this birth, death, and rebirth. In Buddhism, the escape is into nothingness or impermanence, non-self reality. That's the idea. And so it's into this bigger, like, drop in a massive ocean type of thing. It's not into anything specific. In Hinduism, it's the same cycle, birth, death, rebirth. And again, you're trying to escape the cycle of it, and life has hardships and trial. But when you escape it, finally, you reach a higher spiritual plane of existence that you can think of like heaven, but again, it's still a more personal existence that you escape toward. And so I find it fascinating that a lot of people in the West are starting to believe that when you die, you're reborn, that matter is not destroyed, and it simply changes. In my estimation, though, and this is where I think we're going to go, my estimation, there's something about all of these options that leaves me wanting more, right? That leaves me with questions. Because if you look at the world, like, we have this fascination with death. We have a fascination with life after death. Like, I don't know if there have ever been more zombie movies and vampire movies and books and TV shows out than ever before. We have this fascination with an eternal life or a life beyond what we know and experience. We talk about ghosts and hauntings and people getting stuck in between life and death, and there's an increasing number of people going to visit people who claim that they can connect to and talk to people who have died, and so we use these spiritual mediums because we have a longing for understanding what happens beyond the life that we know. And it makes sense because death is personal, and life is filled with grief, and we miss those who have died, and for many people there's a fear of death because we don't exactly know. I think, though, that the Bible teaches something very different than all of those options about life and about death, and specifically life after death. And today we're wrapping up our four-week series on John 3:16, right? So John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him will not perish, but have eternal life." And today what we're talking about is that idea of eternal life, having eternal life. What does it mean when the Christian says to have eternal life? What do we talk about? What do we mean when we say we believe in life after death? For centuries, Christians have believed in resurrection to eternal life. Life after death, we call it heaven, and so on. The Apostles' Creed, one of the oldest documents and professions of faith in the church, puts it this way. And there are occasions in the church where we say this, but there's a line that says, "I believe in the resurrection of the body and life everlasting." And see, here's the reality that we're going to explore today for the remainder of the sermon. The hope of the Christian is not that when we die, we go to heaven. Okay? At least not in full. The Christian hope is that there will be a resurrected heaven and a resurrected earth with physical, real, resurrected bodies. All right? When Christians talk about eternity, it's not about this bodiless existence. It's not this idea that we become angels or like the angels who exist in a spiritual dimension. Right? It's not that we become purely spiritual beings that don't have a physical likeness. We don't just float away into this kind of spiritual, bodiless place. The Christian hope, rightly understood, is that God will complete what he started with the creation of the world. And when you read Genesis 1, and when you read about God's dwelling place being with humanity, it's this idea of the first created state for human beings was that they walked with God. They walked with God. They had direct communication with him. And so it's a finishing or completion of what God began. The promise to us is eternity with God. But it's so much more than what we think of when we say heaven. It's the promise that God will finally create and restore the whole creation of the world. John Mark Comer calls it, and this is why I love this book, he calls it the Garden City. The Garden City. So the garden, referring to Eden, this perfect state of creation. And the city, which we're going to see in Revelation 21, is the new Jerusalem, the new earth that God will restore. Again, Revelation 21 puts it this way. He says, this is John who writes, he said, "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, okay, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, look, God, hear this, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and he will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. And then it goes on to list some of the characteristics of that new heaven and new earth. And here are some of them. No more tears, no more death, no more mourning or crying or pain. And then it says, it's got this great line, the old order of things has passed away. See, the Christian hope is an eternity with God. But it's an eternity with God in this new heaven and new earth, in this new city, a resurrected city, the way life was intended to be. One where everything that was wrong and that we experience as wrong with this world is made right. Right? Everything that belonged to the old way of things, the old broken way of life, will have been resurrected, will have passed away. That's the hope of one who believes in Jesus. See, Jesus' resurrection, when we as Christians say, you know, talk about Jesus' bodily resurrection, and again, we've talked about this, but there's that great moment where Jesus is faced with Thomas, who says, unless I put my hands in the scars, like in the wounds, and feel his body, I'm not going to believe it. And so Jesus shows up, and he says, put your hands in the scars, in the wounds, on my body, like touch my resurrected body. That's the hope. It wasn't just a cool trick to convince us that God is God, that God is who he says he is. It is a foretaste, the Bible calls it, but it's a promise of what is to come for every person who believes in Jesus. Resurrection. And you might say, or people might say, great, Grant, like that's a cool fairy tale that makes you feel better. But I say that it's God accomplishing what he began in the very beginning, right? Creating a world where he could live with the people he loves in real, physical, resurrected, created lives and bodies. And here's the best part about that promise. Again, it's not that when we die, we go to heaven. It's that heaven is already being brought to earth. During Jesus' ministry, he rarely talked about heaven as the place we go when we die. He does talk a lot, though, about the kingdom of heaven, and specifically the kingdom of heaven coming to earth, and not in the popular idea that we all make our own heaven on earth or hell on earth based on the decisions we make and live, but in the true God is doing something in the world type of way, that God is in the process of bringing heaven to earth. We need to view eternity in light of the whole gospel hope and promise, the whole message of Jesus. And that is that, again, heaven is not just this thing that we long for, but it's something that Jesus began when he lived and taught and healed and then died and was brought back to life. Because the way we perceive heaven, the way we perceive eternity, changes the way we see and live now. At least it ought to. We're not trying to earn eternity. It's not this thing in the future that hopefully we can earn. It's something that we get to participate in right now. It's something that God wants to do in your life right now. It's something that God wants to give you and bless you with right now. It's something that you're called, that I'm called, we're called to participate in and bring about in our lives and in other people's lives right now. Watch how Paul talks about about it. So we spent a number of weeks in 1 Corinthians. This is his second letter to the Corinthian people. This is what he says. He says, so now, from now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view. Though once we regarded Christ in this way, we do so no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, they are a new creation. The new has come. He says, the old is gone, the new is here. All this is from God who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the message of reconciliation. That God was reconciling the world, okay? that God was healing the world, that God was bringing the world back to himself through Christ, not counting people's sins against them. And then it says, and he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. God is in the business of reconciling the world, of healing the world, bringing the world back to himself, and he's given us the task of doing the same thing in the world. If you call yourself a Christian, here's the one question that I want you to ask yourself coming out of this message today. It's this. Is the life you're building, building the kingdom of heaven on earth? Or is it building your own kingdom? Because at the end of the day, God is doing something now, already, like right now. And we get to be participators with that. We get to be co-workers, the Bible says, with God in doing what he's doing. Now, none of that has answered the question, what happens when I die? Like the split second when I die, like when the lights go out, when you close your eyes for the last time, you know, when you breathe your last breath, when you no longer exist in this body, this form, what happens in that second? Without going into all the options, because again, like every good Christian doctrine, there has been a whole lot of opinion and a whole lot of argument and debate and fighting about what people believe about this idea. Without getting into all of it, I just want to tell you what I find hopeful about the message of Jesus, and specifically about the message of the cross. When Jesus was on the cross, he turns to the two disciples, the two criminals. So Jesus was crucified in between two criminals, right? One on his right, one on his left. And he turns to them in the moment that they are all on the cross in the process of dying. And one of the criminals says to him this. He says, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And I find Jesus' response incredibly hopeful in the face of death for one who believes in Jesus in the face of death. He says, truly I tell you, today you will be with me in paradise. And I don't think that it's just this, like, encouraging statement. I don't think it's just this, I'm going to give you something to hope for, you know, as you're dying. Dude's on the cross, like, it's incredibly painful and terrible way to die. Like, I think Jesus chose his words really specifically. And that's what he chose to say to that criminal who at the very last second chose to put his faith in Jesus, chose to trust that Jesus was who he says he is. Today, you will be with me in paradise. And so for centuries now, people have believed, and again, it is one option, but people have believed that when we die, our souls are entrusted, our spirits are entrusted to God in the meantime, while we wait for that final resurrection of the body. Truly, I tell you, today you will be with me in paradise. Why is there hope in the face of death for the follower of Jesus? Of all the options that we talked about, of all the options that there are, it's the one option that I have found that says emphatically, you can't earn this. You can't do it on your own. You can't earn enough credits. You can't tip the scales in your favor. You can't be good enough, live a good enough life. You can't stop trying. All you need to do is put your trust in Jesus and trust that he is who he says he is, that he was resurrected from the dead, and that there will be a final resurrection for you and for me and for everyone who believes in Jesus. Christianity, at the end of the day, requires surrender. Eternity is something that only Jesus could accomplish, right? And the great thing is, it's something that only Jesus can offer. And it's something that he does offer. And thank God for that.